Please open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Are you using a dull axe? Is your axe dull? Well, I don't know. How would you define dull? Jim just told me that his foreman used to have an axe that he could shave his arm with. That's pretty sharp. Do you need an axe that sharp? Well, good question. We're talking a lot about wisdom and folly, and in the last week, Vladimir ended chapter 9 with a proverb. Vladimir said that wisdom is the most valuable of human tools. So starting in the end of chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes, all the way through 10, we have these proverb after proverb after proverb, which, you know, proverb is a short, pithy saying stating advice for life. And it's all about wisdom and folly. If I went to you and said, look, you need to stop being foolish and you need to be wise, you need to seek wisdom. And then I left, you'd be like, okay. But what's wisdom? What is foolish? Well, that's what we're talking about today. We're going to go through all of chapter 10. Sorry, but we're not going to be out early today because there's so much here. I'm going to go as fast as I can, but there's a lot here to talk about. So let's go ahead and start off by reading Ecclesiastes chapter 10, starting in verse 1. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks in the road, he lacks sense and says to everyone that he is a fool. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through the wall. He who quarries stone is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt, and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps him to succeed. If the serpent bites before it's charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, or who can tell him what will be after him. The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobility and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter and wine for gladness, and money answers everything. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich. For a bird of the air will carry your voice, and some winged creature tell the matter. What is folly? It's foolishness. It's foolishness. And in verse 1, we see this. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. The smell of dead flies obviously overwhelms and ruins the whole batch of perfumed ointment. Sweet-smelling perfume ruined by small, tiny flies. This is the analogy for folly. Wisdom is a sweet-smelling perfume, and it does not take a lot of foolishness to make the entire batch of wisdom smell bad. All it takes to overwhelm wisdom is one rash word. lack of consideration about what I'm going to say, and I just blurt out something. One rude comment, one harsh word, one sinful pleasure, one selfish action, one angry outburst, and the wisdom is spoiled. All this wisdom I've built up for many years was spoiled with one foolish word. Derek Kidner, who's a commentator on Ecclesiastes, says, it's easier to make a stink than to create sweetness. That's true, isn't it? So much easier to make a stink. It's just a natural tendency to kind of veer that way, to say something without thinking, to say something rude, to insult somebody in some way, to somehow put somebody down to make yourself feel better about yourself. I mean, that's just kind of natural. He's saying, that's not wisdom. That's foolishness. That's folly. So we're supposed to ask ourselves, what do I smell like? That's the purpose of these Proverbs. What kind of odor do I put off? This is the purpose of these Proverbs, to make us examine ourselves, whether we're living wisely or foolishly. It's not a question of good and evil so much, but a question of wisdom and folly, because most Christians know good and evil. We know what's good and we know what's evil. But some of the most important decisions we will make will have more to do with wisdom and folly. So what is folly? What is it? What are we talking about? How do we define it? Let me give you a quote from Philip Graham Reich, another commentator in Ecclesiastes. He says this, a fool in the biblical sense is not someone with a below average intelligence. Folly does not always show up on the IQ scale. Rather, the term refers to someone who lacks the proper fear of God and therefore is prone to go the wrong direction in life. It's the fool who says in his heart there is no God. So the fool says there is no God, meaning he can do whatever he wants without God looking. There's no consequences for his actions. There is no ultimate truth. It's really what I want to do. That's what the fool says. That's the way he thinks. And we all can, to some extent, relate to doing something and thinking God isn't looking at us, right? Doing something in secret and thinking God doesn't know what I'm doing. But that's the way the fool thinks. There is no God. He doesn't see me. I can do whatever I want. The fool is characterized by impulsive disobedience, self-centered arrogance, and a disregard for the holiness of God. He doesn't think the holiness of God is important. Qoheleth has told us thus far that the fool is lazy in chapter 4. He lacks patience in chapter 7. He walks in darkness in chapter 2. His life is not pleasing to God in chapter 5. And here in chapter 10, we're told the fool doesn't know the right way to walk. He keeps going to the left. Inclination of the heart, verse 2. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but the fool's heart to the left. This verse defines folly. The fool's heart leads him astray, the wrong way. The fool's going the wrong direction completely. The fool ends up wandering away to the left and away from God, and he's lost. This has nothing to do with being left-handed or right-handed. Being left-handed does not make you a fool. But the Bible does depict the right side as being the good side. One such example is in Matthew 25, 31-33. Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He'll separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He'll place the sheep on His right, but the goats will be on His left. The fool's going the wrong direction. And notice his heart is leading him the wrong way. This is a very serious thing. To go to the left is not a small matter. The goats are on the left. But I want to be a sheep. I want to be one of God's people. I want to go to the right, don't I? Wisdom and folly are inclinations of the heart, which way is my heart leading me? Which way is my heart leading me? Which way is your heart leading you? Ask yourself these questions. Am I moving toward God or away from God? Do I want to be closer to God? Do I make time for God? Do I make time to be in His Word? Do I make time to pray? Is it important? I mean, you have to make time for these things. I mean, I know what life is like. You got to get up in the morning, you got to get to work, you've got things to do. But do I make time? And He isn't going to do it for you. Do I make time, even if it's one chapter a day, am I making time for that? Am I striving to get closer to God and go to the right? Or is it not important? Do I have conviction of sin? Does it bother me when I sin? Have I stopped pursuing sanctification? You know what sanctification is, right? It's the process that we all go through to become more and more like Jesus as we're being transformed. Have I stopped pursuing that? I hope not. I knew a man, an older man that I loved and respected one time that had an angry outburst in front of a lot of people, and he concluded, "That's who I am. That's who I am. I'm an angry person." It just made my heart sink, because I loved him, and it's discouraging because it sounded like he gave up. And I know what it's like to learn that same lesson over and over, to feel like I keep doing it, but to say, "That's who I am," sounds like I'm not pursuing sanctification. If I've conceded that I can't do any better, that I'm going to do this always, every time, that's just who I am. I hope not. I hope not. Don't give up. Don't give up. I know how hard it is. I know how discouraging it can be, but don't give up. Don't say that. Are you drawing closer to the people of God or going off by yourself? Because if you love God, you love His people. If you love God, you love His people. 1 John 3:14, we know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not abide in love abides in death. See, these questions give us insight into the direction our hearts are leading us, to the left or to the right. See, the fool is heading the wrong way. He's on the wrong road, but he doesn't even realize he's going the wrong way, according to verse 3. He shows everyone that he's a fool. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense. And he says to everyone that he is a fool. Here's a scary thought. Walking down the road, and he's the only one that doesn't know he's a fool. The more the person talks, the more he makes evident he is a fool. And everyone can see it because the fool has a way of refusing good advice. He says the wrong thing at the wrong time, or does something that shouts out, "I'm a fool, and I have no spiritual sense about what I'm doing." It doesn't appear that the fool has any concern about his direction. Therefore, his heart's leading him the wrong way. We must continually check our direction. Which way am I going? Simply by asking yourselves questions. Am I wanting to be closer to God, or is it not a big deal? Do I make time for Him, or is it not important? Many people want to know the right direction in life. That's like the big question. What do I do? Which way do I go? They're looking for direction, and the place to start is, which way is my heart leading me? What does my heart desire? Am I intentional and specific about making time to be with God? Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart's deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" So we can't just rely on what our heart wants. We have to be intentional about making sure we're going the right direction. So we've talked about how to avoid folly in our own lives in verses 1 through 3. Now, verses 4 through 7, we're shown what to do with foolish people we have contact with. He says, don't leave your place. Verse 4, if the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. What do we do if a ruler rises against us? Remain calm. Relax. Don't get upset. There are fools that are rulers. There are fools that are in government. How they got there, I'm not sure. A ruler is someone who has a job of governing or overseeing. And there are some in that position that are fools. They really only look out for themselves. They don't really have a deep interest in you or me. They're lazy. They make selfish demands. And they make erratic decisions. They serve only themselves and have really no moral compass. When that person becomes angry, that can be a scary thought. Because they're looking out for themselves. They don't really care about you. It's easy to panic in that situation. It's easy to get angry because they don't care about you. Remain calm. Remain calm. For calmness will lay great offenses to rest. But then we come to this very interesting part. In verses 5 through 7. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in low places. I have seen slaves and horses and princes walking on the ground as slaves. This is an evil, he says. Now, when I first read this, obviously I thought, what's the problem, really, with raising up poor people and letting the princes walk on the ground once in a while? When the wrong person gets into power, everything gets turned upside down. That's the problem. It's not a problem to raise up poor people and to make the princes walk on the ground once in a while. It's not a problem. But when you get the wrong person in leadership, everything gets turned upside down. That's the problem. Slaves on horses, princes walking on the ground. The error in leadership produces evil in society. That's what verse 5 says. This is why verse 1 says a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. Because a little folly turns things upside down. How do we respond to this situation? Calm, quiet response turns away wrath. This is the biblical response to dealing with fools. Not by sharing in their folly, but by living out the character of Christ. Gary Kidner again says it's better to have one person angry than two. Because if two people are angry, things escalate in a hurry. And when you have a ruler angry at you, you could end up in jail. Better to have one person angry than two. We're to live out the character of Christ. 1 Peter tells us this, chapter 2. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him who punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. That applies very much to our passage. Peter also tells servants to respect their masters. He tells wives to submit to their husbands, even if they are unbelievers, so that by pure and respectful conduct they might win their husband's heart to Christ. Should we keep serving people who make us suffer? Should we serve people that make us... They make us suffer. Should we serve them? Is that right? Peter said, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps, we should serve people who make us suffer. 1 Peter 2:23, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. When you suffer, entrust yourself to him who judges justly. When you're threatened, entrust yourself to him who judges justly, knowing he's in control and he'll take care of it. He's the ultimate judge. He judges justly, more just than I would ever judge. Wisdom is entrusting yourself to God in the face of unjust criticism in the face of suffering. Wisdom is slow to speak, as James says. Quick to hear, slow to anger. But folly, foolishness, on the other hand, is destructive. We see in verses 8 through 11. Verses 8 and 9. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and the serpent will bite him who breaks through the wall. He who quarries stone is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. Well, it seems here that we're being used to use our minds. Right? Be sensible. Use your head. Think ahead. What happens if I do this or that? Be careful. Be safe. Watch what you're doing, because the world is full of hazards. This is why we look both ways before we cross the street, so we don't get run over. This is why helmets were invented, to protect your head from the hazard of impacting the road. This is why hunting rifles should always be unloaded before they get in the truck. Don't have a bullet in the chamber when you get in the truck, because it might go off. And while someone who digs a pit doesn't always fall into it, sometimes they do. So be careful, watch what you're doing. Take precautions, protect yourself from harm. It's all true. It all fits very well with much of Ecclesiastes. It's this logical wisdom, very practical, to say, be careful, be safe. However, it doesn't fit especially well with the immediate context. Because the end of chapter 9 and most of 10 is all about wisdom and folly. So what if, he's speaking of, this person who dug this pit could possibly be digging it to capture somebody, to harm somebody, to kill somebody? It could be invented for violent use. Why would I say that? Psalm 35:7. For without cause, they hid their net from me, and without cause, they dug a pit for me. And then the psalmist tells of being in danger of nets and pits by those who wanted him dead in Psalm 7, 15 and 16. He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls in the hole that he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull, his violence descends. So what's going on in Psalm 7? God's anger toward those that are persecuting shows itself by turning their own schemes against them. They're digging a pit for someone to capture them, and yet they fall into it by what? By divine justice. Judgment. What about the wall that's broken down? What if the wall were a boundary not meant to be gone through? Do you have walls? Do you set up boundaries for yourself? Should. I do. There's certain places I don't go. I can't go. There's certain things that I block off so that I won't wander into that area. Wisdom says, you have boundaries. You have boundaries. 1 John says, for all that's in the world, desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. So the very thing that inclines my heart to go to the right is that I want more than this world has to offer. I want the Father. I want the Father. But folly is destructive, self-destructive. Let me read you a quote by Philip Graham Ryken, because this is so good. He says, for every folly, there's an equal and opposite self-destruction. Okay, so foolishness. For every foolish thing, there's an equal and opposite self-destruction toward self, okay? The addict seeks the calm of the drink or the thrill of the hit, but ends up wasting away. The selfish husband or wife wants to have things his or her own way, but in trying to get it, ruins the relationship and loses everything. The angry father or mother wants more control, but angry emotions set everybody on edge, which only leads to more chaos, more anger, and ultimately less control. These are some of the outcomes of folly. Dig a pit, you'll fall into it. break down a wall, and the snake of sin will come and bite you. I'm not a drug addict, but I can relate with being a father and a husband and the difficulties that come with that. And the fact that I want more control sometimes. The fact that I want things my way sometimes. And the folly that I've seen in my own life that escalates just like this and causes self-inflicting harm. That's what folly does. Can you see how living without wisdom is destructive? Can you see that it's the inclination of the heart that leads you to the right or the left? The answer to life problems is almost never changing my external situation. Almost never. Like moving to a new city. You know, nobody will know me here. I can start over, fresh start. New place, new friends, new schools, new everything. But the heart doesn't change with that. I mean, who hasn't thought at one time or another, I just want to move on and start fresh? You're not dealing with the issue. We're not dealing with the issue. Divorce doesn't necessarily fix the problem. And there may be, I know there are legitimate cases where divorce is required, but divorce is permitted. Why? Hardness of the heart. Hardness of the heart. Finding a new church is almost never the right decision because you're not dealing with the problem. The same people that bothered you at your first church are going to be at your second church and your third church and your fourth church. We blame all our problems on someone else. That is folly. The answer is wisdom. There is a wiser and a safer way to live. Verse 10, if the iron's blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength, but wisdom helps him to succeed. Good tools make all the difference. If you have good tools, you can do the same job better and with more ease. There's nothing like a good pair of tin snips. As a sheet metal worker, few of you can relate to what I'm saying. I know Ben can and Cody a little bit, and I know Alan knows what I'm talking about. Tin snips, man. You ever used bad tin snips? And it kind of just folds the metal over, and you're trying to get it started, it just keeps folding it, and it leaves a jagged edge and little fish hooks all the way around. Oh, but good tin snips. So smooth, so straight, such a clean edge, so easy to use. The final product looks fantastic. Costs a little more in the beginning, you know, to get a decent pair of tin snips. You don't just pick up tin snips at a garage sale. No. But they make your job so much easier. It takes more strength to wield a dull axe. My job is to chop a log in two. I have to whack away and whack away and whack away and finally get through. I end up exhausted, and it takes all day rather than a few hours. So instead of hacking away, think about the task at hand. What tools do you need? Where are you going? What are you doing? What are you planning on doing with your life? Is it education? Do you need training? Well, get the best training that you can get. Are you planning to get married and start a family? I'm happy for you. That's a great thing to start out on. It's a commendable thing, lifelong commitment. You should probably slow down. Think about what could help you. What do you need? You have to provide. You have to know this person, make sure you're compatible, and you have to prepare things. What do you need? Slow down. Think about what you need. What would that relationship require? You're going to need financial way to support your living. And most importantly, you need to know the other person. What is he or she like? What does that person expect of me? What do I expect of that person? Are we ready? What's life going to look like in a year? That's the best way to think. What will it look like in a year? How far have we gone? What have we done that we planned on doing? Use wisdom. Don't run into relationships without proper tools, which means you need to start talking to other people that have already been there. And if you're young, you might think, I got this handled. I don't really need advice. You might not like hearing. You need to talk to people. You need to find out, you know, how did you get to where you are? What did it require? What did it take? What would you advise me to do? Wisdom is preparing for what lies ahead so that we can effectively be servants in God's kingdom. You don't want to be whacking away all your life. You want to serve God. So you got to get things figured out, under control. So slow down. But don't go too slow. Don't go too slow. Verse 11 is a little more difficult to interpret, but I think it means if you mess around too long, you'll be in trouble. Verse 11, if the serpent bites before it's charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. You know what a snake charmer is? If we have a picture, go ahead and show the picture. Ooh, cobra. Yeah, you don't want to mess around with a cobra. That means charm it right now before it bites. Hurry up. Don't mess around. You don't need to tune your little thing. Just charm it, okay? Let's just get it going. Once a snake is charmed, it can be under control. But until then, it's very dangerous. Foolish delay will come back and bite you. So, wait a minute, Mr. Young. You just told me to slow down. Now you're saying, hurry up. Well, which is it? This is why we need wisdom from God. Sometimes it's more important to be prepared. Sometimes it's more important to react before it's too late. Wisdom comes from knowing the difference. When to go fast, when to slow down. Where do we get this wisdom? We can gain this wisdom through life experience. You get bit a few times, and it hurts. It's miserable. Like, I don't want to do that anymore. We can gain this wisdom through advice of others. You've been there. What do I need? What would you advise me? What would you recommend? But the best way to get wisdom is from God directly. Listen to the words of Jesus. Matthew 7, 24 and 27. Everyone who hears the words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Again, we see that wisdom and folly are not trivial things. They're not small. They're very important. The wise person builds his house on a solid foundation that will not fall. This is an eternal foundation that will hold you up through every kind of storm. This is the wisdom that infuses your house with strength and hope for tomorrow and grace for today and peace for all your days. Where do you get this wisdom? By hearing the words of Jesus and doing them. But the foolish person heard the same words, didn't do them. More than anything else, what makes a fool is hearing the words of Jesus, but not really hearing the words of Jesus. The fool's talk, verses 12 through 14. The words of a wise man's mouth win in favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell what will be after him. The matter of what we say and how we say it affects everything. Words are a huge deal. All we have to think about is what we say. It's such a big problem that every wise teacher eventually covers this topic of the mouth and the tongue and your verbal output. What's coming out? The lips of a fool consume him because nobody likes what he says. The things he says are often offensive. He doesn't consider how his words can be destructive or hurtful or affect other people. The things he says are unhelpful. Have you ever had a problem to deal with? Pointed out a problem with somebody and you didn't have an answer? Just problem, here's a problem, here's a problem, but I don't know how to fix it. I'm just pointing out problems. That's what the fool does. Rather than complaining about everything we don't like, wouldn't it be wiser, more productive, to think about how solutions could be made to these problems? The fool speaks of things that cannot be known. He goes on and on about things that are unable to be known. You've probably seen things on the internet about, you know, the five guns you should own before the election. Assuming that, you know, once the election happens, you won't be able to buy guns at all. Well, they said the same thing in the last election, and it didn't happen. The economy will completely collapse in 3 months. How do you know? How do you know? How do you know? You can't know that. The wise person speaks words of grace. His words win him favor. His words express praise to God. His words are encouraging. He speaks truth, not trying to stretch truth for personal advantage. He speaks gentleness, not unrighteous anger. He speaks reconciling words like, I'm sorry. Matthew 12:34, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you're evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. So wise speech requires a heart overflowing with the love of God. A heart inclined to the right. Verse 15, the toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Koheleth turns from talking about words to talking about deeds. What does the fool do? What does it mean? Here's what I think he's saying, that any kind of toil he finds wearisome, doesn't want to work. So much that doesn't pay attention to how to get back to the city. It's not that hard. Just watch where you're going. Write it down if you have to. He gets lost in a place where he should know how to get home, and it's apparently a result of laziness. Folly then on a national level, verses 16 through 20. Verse 16, woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. So a nation's first need is a mature leader. When your leader is a child, not really a child, an adult who acts like a child, immature. We need to pray for our nation. We need to pray for our country. 1 Timothy Chapter 2, verse 2 says, we pray for kings and all in high positions that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Verse 17 says, happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobility and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. The contrast again is one of maturity. If the leader of a country is feasting in drunkenness, they will end up lying around in the morning rather than doing what needs to be done to improve the country or the nation. Verse 18, through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks. Another reminder, we have to take care of every detail in life. We're to be wise. Folly is followed by laziness. Verse 19, bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Well, there's an interesting saying, huh? So in contrast to the lazy fool, the hard-working wise man has everything he needs. This shows wisdom of hard work. Wisdom of hard work. He has to have bread. I mean, bread is something you have to eat every day. He enjoys good wine. And he has a little extra money. Of course, extra money isn't everything. But the wise person works hard enough to have enough money for daily necessities and still have enough to honor God by celebrating the good things in life and to invest in the work of God's kingdom. So he has enough money to live and he has some to give. Verse 20, even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice and some winged creature tell the matter. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. If we fear God, we'll be careful what we say. And do not let foolish leadership give rise to foolish anger, even in your thoughts, is what it says. That's a wise thing. Don't let foolish leadership give rise to foolish anger. How can we be calm when our nation is in turmoil? In a sense, this is what Ecclesiastes is all about. It's all about knowing that God is in control. Resting in Him. We are to face the reality of life one day at a time. And know that God is ultimately in control. Even when it seems upside down, know that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Wise people care very much about their country. Wise people care very much about their nation. But remember that we're passing through. This is not our home. Remember what Jesus said when the Pharisees came to try and trick him and said, is it legal to pay taxes to Caesar? And he said, give what to Caesar is Caesar's and give what to God is God's. This is not our home. We can be wholly devoted to God and still pay the tax of an imperfect country. This world's not our home. We're just passing through. And this is one of the things that communion represents. It represents we're waiting for the return of Christ. Because we are going to go home. When we come at Christ's invitation to Lord's Supper, the fact that He's invited me into His presence assures me that He has abundant blessings for me. In the supper, I'm actually eating and drinking at a foretaste of the great banquet table of the King. I come to His table as a member of His eternal family. When the Lord welcomes me to this table, He assures me that He will welcome me to all the other blessings of earth and heaven as well, especially to the great marriage supper of the Lamb, at which place has been reserved a place for me. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word, and thank You, Lord, that You have shown us the importance of understanding wisdom and folly. You've shown us the importance of the inclination of our heart, and Lord, You've shown us the importance of examining ourselves and asking ourselves, which way are we going? Father, we want to go to the right. We want what You have more than this world has. And so we pray You do help us to understand all of these things and to put these proverbs in proper perspective. Thank You, Lord, for having a special time to slow down and to carefully weigh what these words mean in our lives. And Lord, I just pray You continue to teach us through Your Scriptures and that You would bless our time together today and bless our communion time right now. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.